like for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 6. But as you are turning there, I want to go back and review just a tad, okay? Just a tad. In this chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Nehemiah, or actually in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Nehemiah goes and he personally begins to inspect the wall of Jerusalem. Now, one of the questions, if you're like me, when I'm reading Scripture, I'm asking a lot of questions. It's just who I am by nature. I wonder why he did that. Where did he go? How did he go? What did he do? Who did he take with him? It's just things that I like to know. But as you're looking in that Scripture, if you want to look in chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, I'm not going to read anything. I'm just kind of giving you reference to what actually is happening and leading up to Nehemiah chapter 4. In fact, chapter 3 is littered with this person's at this gate building and this person's at this part of the wall building. But before we get to the building part, the actual building part, there was a point in time that Nehemiah went out and he inspected the wall personally. Now, what brought him to that point to even go inspect the wall? Well, you remember last 2 weeks, as we looked at this, what was Nehemiah's primary concern? You look at chapter 1, what was his primary concern in chapter 1? When he's there, they're in the capital, and he sees a friend, and he asks what? How are the Jews in Jerusalem? So his primary concern was for people. You remember me talking about, we need to be concerned more about people than we are things. Okay? Just point blank, we need to be more about people and less about things. People matter more. See how I got those two T's in there? All right. Nehemiah's primary concern was for other people. But that led to this tension. And I do want to, I've been looking back over this, and I just feel that the Lord really wants me to do this again. You remember us talking about this creative tension in Nehemiah last 2 weeks. There was a tension that was created in him whether to do anything about it or not. Should I attempt to do anything? Should I or should I not? What would happen if he were to engage Artaxerxes? As I've looked back over this occasion, I have become convinced that Nehemiah is beginning to see the forest and not just trees. Could it be, what I see him asking is, could it be that the reason I am the cupbearer to the king, could this be one of the reasons why? So he begins to look and not just where he was, but he begins to see a bigger world view. He begins to see a larger picture as to how he is being an important part of what God is wanting to do in the lives of this remnant there in Jerusalem. So as I looked at it, could this be the reason for Nehemiah to make a request? Moment by moment, Nehemiah begins to see the providential hand of God, and it leads him up to a precipice. Leads him up to the top of the hill. Should I take a chance or just let it go? Should I take a chance or should I let it go? Should I take the chance that God is on my side and working in this? Do you remember in the middle of his prayer in chapter 1, he asked the Lord, will you allow me to be looked at favorably in front of this man? Will you allow your servant to be perceived favorably in front of this man? So right there in the middle of this conversation, in the middle of this prayer, there's a transformation that takes place in Nehemiah's life. He makes a decision right there. He makes a decision. However, even though it's transformational and he makes a decision, there's still something you have to do when you make those decisions. Something Shelley and I talked about with Lauren last night. When you make decisions to follow the Lord, you need to follow Him all the way. In baptism, in joining a local body of fellowship, and join with that group of people to fulfill the Lord's calling in your life and in the life of that body and the mission of the church in general. Nehemiah, he has made a decision, And then as you continue and you remember, after encountering God in prayer, Nehemiah has a determined heart that is based on his concern for the people and the calling of God upon his life. How do I know he was determined? How do we know that Nehemiah had a determined heart? He is uncertain whether he might live if he approaches Artaxerxes. He is having to battle fear. He is having to battle anxiety that his concern and calling has brought into his life. Notice, it is his concern for people and this encounter he had with God that's bringing this anxiety on him. Should I step into the calling that God has made for me, or should I just let this pass by? He has only one final step. The Lord is taking him up to the precipice. One final step he should take. And that is to trust God, even if it costs him his life. Taking the next step reveals just how much faith and trust we have in the Lord. Folks, I want to tell you here this morning, following the Father's will cost Jesus his life. Why do we think we're going to have it any better? Why should we think that we're going to make it out of this world alive? But we want to hold on to this thing and that thing, and he demands all of us, not some of us. And here Nehemiah is in the middle of that decision, that determined heart. But it does not become determination until he steps in front of the king and shows the king his emotions. You know, most people will only want to follow Jesus as long as it does not cost them. My friends, listen to me. I want you to look and listen. Some of you out there are saying, Mike, I'm willing to follow Jesus as long as it does not cost me. The amount you are willing to surrender reveals the amount in which you trust. I firmly believe that. The amount in which you are willing to surrender reveals the amount in which you trust God. Without trusting Him, we're trusting in our own abilities. And as you remember, this authenticity, this authentic moment that Nehemiah has in front of King Artaxerxes. He's there and the king sees his saddened face and he tells him this is nothing but sorrow of the heart. And so Nehemiah is then afraid. But see, he's taken the next step. The next step is to reveal the emotions, as we talked about last week. We also talked about, how many of you remember a guy by the name of Pete Morris? Anybody here remember Ann? Do you? Pete Morris? Preacher from Muscadine, you remember him? He had a phrase that he loved to say when I was growing up. And when he would stand and preach, he would talk about this low land of sorrow. Has anybody ever heard of that? This low land of sorrow? We need more people to be real and authentic with their walk with the Lord. Hey, the struggle is real down here in this old low land of sorrow. You say, Mike, how do you know it is? I know it is because just this week, the moments and the encounters that I've had just this week with a young person over in Hollywood Cemetery where we were sharing and talking and just talking about opening a grave. And in that moment, we began to talk and the Holy Spirit descended on that place. He began crying. I began crying. The struggle is real. What he needed to hear is that he is not alone. That I am willing to walk with him. That this church is willing to walk with him. That is a message of hope that people need to hear. We need to show them that we struggle just as much as they do. We don't need to prop our Christianity up higher than it really is. Okay, it's a struggle for me, folks. It is. And I believe that it's a struggle for you as well. I believe when we bring that authenticity that people see it, and that is what they crave. They want that authenticity of walking with Jesus, something that they can identify with. We need people who are concerned about people, who are willing to live life together with Jesus honestly and authentically. Who would dare to begin life like this? What would people think? Might be something that we would say. How great is your concern for people? Should be the next question. When we wonder what other people would think about what we do, how we live our life, how we choose to interact with others, how authentic we choose to be in our relationships with people in this community. We should not worry about what other people think. We should be driven by our concern for other people. This led Nehemiah in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, to go look and observe the wall. Now, I do want to make this point. In verses 11 through 16, it is a remarkable story. As I read this, it was amazing what I witnessed and what I saw and what the Lord showed me this morning as I was looking back over this. As he sneaks out of the camp, he goes through the valley gate and he leaves and he enters going toward the dragon's well. No other reason other than the imagery through words. Notice what he is doing. He's leaving his camp, going out of the valley gate, and he's going toward the dragon's well. This is an absolutely perfect story, perfect picture for what has been happening to Nehemiah ever since he talked to his friend in the capital. This has been his life. He's been going toward the dragon's well. He's been living and moving in that direction because that is where his people were. Now, as he makes his way back around, he's trying to come up to the fountain gate. And if he could have gotten through the fountain gate, what was on the other side of the fountain gate? The king's pool. The valley gate, dragon's well, fountain gate, king's pool. Guess which one was blocked? The one that was leading to the king's pool. You know, as I was looking at this, I thought to myself, I know just exactly how Jesus looks and he says, "Enter ye through the narrow gate." You remember that passage of scripture? As I look at this, I see, hey, Satan don't want to block the way to the dragon's well. What he wants to block is the way to the king's pool. He wants that way destroyed. He wants that way blocked. And I can promise you this, that he will do everything that he can to block our invitation in bringing people to reside and sit at the king's pool. This is where he was. Which brings us to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brethren and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, was near old Sanballat, and he began to say, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." Nehemiah begins to speak, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for the plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have been demoralized, the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, I left you with the way to the king's pool being blocked. Folks, I want to tell you that we are going to have to overcome opposition in our life. You are going to have to overcome it in your work life, in your family life, in your marriage, in your church family. We are going to always have to overcome opposition. If you look there in verse number 1 and 2, we're talking about Sanballat. I call them the sandblasters. There are people who are just sandblasters. All they're ever doing is trying to spew forth sand, rub me raw, or rub other people raw. Have you ever known people like that? Nothing ever nice ever comes out of their mouth. It's always abrasive. Sanballat is like this. As we make this journey to revitalize our church and recast the vision for small groups, I can assure you, mark it down, we will encounter people known as the sandblasters. They're going to step up and just blast away. The people will become angry. These people will become angry. Why? Because the vision. What's the vision? Folks, I believe it in my heart that the Lord wants us to engage every unchurched, unsaved, and unconnected person in Tallapoosa and the surrounding communities to engage in a Tallapoosa First Baptist small group. I believe that that is the goal and the mission and the vision that He wants us to achieve. I believe in that is where we are going to impact people eternally. As we begin doing this, people will ask, what are these feeble people doing at Tallapoosa First Baptist? That church is nothing but a bunch of dusty buildings and people. So do they really believe they can revive it? And are they going to restore the church for themselves? That is a very good question that comes through in these mocking voices. Do you hear the mocking there? Do you hear it? Are they going to restore the church for themselves? These are a question. This specifically is a question that we need to ask, that we need to settle. We need to become determined in our hearts about what we want to do here in this place. So let me ask this. Do you want to revive it for yourself? Or do you want to revive it and revitalize it and reach out into the community for the kingdom of God? It is a question that will determine whether we succeed or whether we fail. In verses 3 and 4, we are introduced to this other knucklehead, is what I want to call him. He's a knucklehead. This guy just jumps right in and starts running right along with old Sanballat. Tobiah the Ammonite. I call him Torrid the Tormentor. I call him Torrid the Tormentor. And there are people, you know, the sandblasters, they're the first ones out of the chute. The Tobiah or the Torrid Tormentors will come in and they will begin to assist the sandblaster. These people, the Torrid Tormentors, will continue to mock by saying, whatever they build, it will be so weak that a fox could knock it down. Folks, if we build something here simply for ourselves, it will fall. But if we build something here that is different, that is about relationships, that invites you, John Casey, into my home, or into a relationship with me, with Philip, with other men here at the church, where we're willing to sit down and see where you are and willing to show you where we are. So that we can pull and push and cheer each other along in this life journey. That is what will change people's lives. And it won't only change your life, but it'll change my life too. Why? Because we're in this together. We are in this together. There are so many others here this morning that I invite you, and I want us to begin inviting each other into relationship with each other and really, really, you know, we may be acquaintances. I want it to go beyond being my acquaintance. We talked Sunday night about you being able to come over to my house and have refrigerator rights. You know when you're at home is when you don't have to look at anybody and say, "Can I go get something to drink out of your refrigerator?" I mean, think about it. I mean, really think about it. I want you to have refrigerator rights in my home because that lets me know and lets you know that I am an open book. Toward the tormentors. Satan, guys, listen, Satan wants us to lose. Do you realize that? He doesn't want me and John Casey to have a relationship. He doesn't want me, Randy, to have a relationship. Me, Philip. He doesn't want me to have a relationship or us to have relationships with each other where we become friends. I'm talking about true friends. He doesn't want that. He wants us to lose. And yes, we must understand just who the enemy is. It's not each other. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. Satan is our enemy. He's our enemy, ladies and gentlemen. We just have to know that and say it. We are not each other's enemies here. We are here to be reaching out into this community so that people will have a transformational encounter with the Spirit of God. That is what we should be working toward. That is what should pull us together and send us on our way. But Satan wants us to lose. I believe that Satan will send his army of demon angels to keep us from doing the work of God. He doesn't want to see us succeed. He likes where First Baptist has been over the past 5-10 years. He's gotten pleasure out of it. I say it's time for that to change. We've been marching and we've been talking about this for quite some time. This year we're going to put legs to the work. We're going to put actions to what we're doing. And we're going to begin to see lives changed for what we're doing. But I must assure you that as we do this together, we are going to be attacked by the sandblasters and toward the tormentors. Satan desires that we argue about things. He wants us to lose focus and argue about things and not about reaching people. He wants us to see that things are more important than people. He will do everything in his power to see that Tallapoosa First does not succeed. He will unleash all hell upon Tallapoosa First because he knows what's at stake. So I want to ask you, do you know what is at stake? Do we know what is at stake? Philip, you're more important. And when it comes down to it, when you call me and you're in need, yeah, I'm going to be there. But I think we should be willing to cut out a little bit more time in our lives. Yeah, life is busy. But I still think we should be willing to cut out just a little bit more time so that we could sit down and really be brothers. Jason, Man, I know we're busy, but that's what I believe we need. Our wives need to be friends and they need to love each other. They need to surround each other. As I'm meeting with the senior adults, I'm going to love on them and I'm inviting them into a relationship with me that's more than, hey, how are you doing? It's one that invites people to see the real me, and hopefully I see the real them. And in that type of environment, as we're sharing who we are, we're sharing our struggles, to allow the Spirit to descend and transform our lives. Satan knows what is at stake, but oftentimes I wonder, do we? See, if we really know what's at stake, we're willing to look at our schedules and we're willing to rearrange it just a little. We're willing to rearrange it to make time for our family, to make time for date night with our wives, to take time to meet with a group of guys who are willing to invest in each other's lives. You know, as we come and get an invitation ready, as Debbie comes up here, folks, I want you to know that I have a plan for this church. I can't do it on my own. I'm wanting to invite you to embark upon a journey with me. The plan focuses upon the phrase living life together with Jesus. The plan places more importance in small group environments than in Sunday morning worship services. Now, let me stop there. I'm not saying that we're going to do away with Sunday morning worship services. There will always be a place where you need to come in and we corporately need to worship together. But folks, where you need to be connected in our church is through small groups, because that's where true transformation occurs. This plan, I believe, will allow Tallapoosa First to really charge hell with a water pistol. And you may think, well, we're not going to win that, Mike. But here's the beautiful thing. We will. Because it's something greater than we can do ourselves. The Spirit of God will descend and He will protect us. Just the way He did the children of Israel. The Hebrew children, as they were walking through the forest. Just the way He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took that step out in faith, and the Spirit of God descended and was there in the midst of the fire with them. Why should we think that we are any less important? He loves us. He wants to see us succeed. Folks, we must keep the vision of seeing lost souls being disciples through our small groups. We must consistently keep that before our eyes. What I need from you, I need prayer warriors. Nehemiah, we open this book, he finds and he looks and he sees what's going on with the people of Jerusalem. And what does he do? He becomes a prayer warrior. He falls down on his knees and he begins to pray. And God honors that request. He honors that request. So I want to ask you, will you come down and be a prayer warrior for this church and for the work that the Lord wants to do here in this place?